This morning we are going to begin a study in the book of Galatians, in which we will be studying the problem of the church. Now, what we're going to do is spend a few moments in prayer, and so that we are all on the right step in what this prayer is about. What are we going to do, and what is the purpose of this prayer? The purpose of this prayer is very important. Most people have the idea that here I am, and what I desire to do, I desire to understand and know God, to understand how to arrive at a relationship with God, to know God, and to be known of God, what God wants me to do. And therefore, what I must do then is I have to go to His Word, I have to go to the Bible, and if I will study the Bible and learn the Bible, then I will come and understand God. I will come to an understanding of God. People, that is not true. What I have on the board is one of the great problems, as we'll see, one of the problems of the church, but it's one of the great problems of so many people. This is what they think, the way things are done. And this is not going to be done because it is impossible for man to understand the deep things of God. It is impossible for man to be able to take this book. I don't care what his IQ is. I don't care how many languages he knows, including all of the original languages of Scripture, and be able to open this book up and to study this book and come to an understanding of it. Only God can cause us to see and to understand. So what must happen? God is going to have to come down between the believer and the Bible. So in actuality, it looks something like this. Here I am, and here is God, and I do desire a relationship with God. So God sends His Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is sent to us to cause us to understand the Bible. It is not through enhanced study of the Scriptures. It is through allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to reveal to us the truth that is given in His Word. And this will even come out in the book of Galatians. So what we need to do is spend a moment to test ourselves and see if we are in a proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear that our faith is directed toward God the Holy Spirit. Then it is God the Holy Spirit who will take us to the Scriptures, open up the Scriptures, cause us to correctly understand what is going on in the Scriptures. There are so many denominations, so many interpretations, so many views on how to be saved, how to be spiritual, how to recover from sin, how to be blessed of God, how to get eternal life, and they all use the same book. Why is that? Why are there so many different interpretations and so many different views of concrete truths like salvation, redemption, and sanctification for the believer, and all use the same book? This is why we have to go to His Spirit. It is His Spirit who will illuminate for us and reveal to us the truth of His Word and then take us to God. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for the opening of Scripture, the study of His Word. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open up the Scriptures and to allow Your Spirit to illuminate, to reveal to us the truth that is herein. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will cause us to understand the book of Galatians, what is going on in this book, that we might understand the great issues in our own individual lives. Pray, Father, that You will protect us in the next few moments from the powers of darkness that seek to intrude on our understanding of truth. That would seek, Heavenly Father, to put a veil in the understanding of these things, and that Your Spirit will illuminate the truth to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In approximately 4 or 3 B.C., Jesus Christ was born. So here is the birth of Jesus Christ. And then, having been born in about 4 or 3 B.C., and depending on the argument and the way the dates work, but probably 3 B.C. Then in 30 A.D., Jesus Christ was crucified. And in 30 A.D., Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Then in 30 A.D., we have the beginning of the church. So here is 30 A.D., and we have the beginning of the church. The church began shortly after the resurrection, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, certain events will take place, but let's jump to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul going to Galatia. Now, I'm not going to get involved in this in any way other than to say there is some argument as to exactly when Paul went to Galatia. And we're not going to get involved in all of that great battle. There are two great battles in regard to when he was in Galatia. So, forgetting all of those arguments, if it was something urgent for us to know, we would know it. But this is definitely, the book of Galatians is definitely the first book written by Paul. It may be the first book of the church. James also may be, depending on various things. But be it the first book or not, it is certainly Paul's first book to the church. It is a fundamental book to all of Paul's writing. It is essential for us to understand the book of Galatians. Now, what happened was, depending on your date, but you'll get the idea, Paul goes to Galatia, the area of Galatia, somewhere around 48 A.D. Let's just pick that number. And there are others who say it was around 52, 53. And I have no problem with whichever one you want to choose. I want to make something else important here. Then, in a very short few years later, approximately 3 or 4 years later, so if we take the 48 view in 52 A.D., he writes this book. He writes this letter to the Galatians. Now, Paul's purpose in writing the book of Galatians is to handle what is going to be, for all through the church age, the problem of the church. And that's what we're going to look at, the problem of the church. That may sound like a rather Herculean task. Oh, we're going to handle the problem of the church. Wow. I thought there were about 500 problems with the church. But no, there's one basic problem with the church. Now, I want you to note, in dealing with this, if we're handle this correctly, and we're seeing what's going on in this book, and let's just say we're handling the problem, put it on the board here, the problem of the church. Now, I want you to note to whom the book is addressed. It is not going to be addressed to unbelievers. We are talking to born-again believers. When I say the church, I am talking about the body of Christ, the church universal, those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith only and by faith alone. They are saved by grace. They are saved through faith. So we're not talking to unbelievers. This is not a book written to unbelievers. This is a book written to believers. And the great problem of the church is they are saved by grace and faith, and then they try to live their life by works. They try to live their life by works, by something that they do. So the great problem of the church, saved by grace and faith, and then go to works. Saved by simply trusting, but they're going to live their life by doing for God. Now, this first study in the book of Galatians may take the whole first lesson. I hope not, but it may. But it is so crucial, because if you understand what this book is about, we're going to be able to just smoothly read through this book, and even what seems to be, in quote, problem passages, they're not going to be problem passages for you. They're not going to be. If we understand what Paul is doing, and what Paul is doing in this book, he is dealing with those who are saved by faith, and then immediately try to live the Christian life by some system of works, and will deal with the law, obeying God by me doing for God, me doing something for God. All through this book, man trusts, there's a great issue in the book. Man trusting in what God does versus man trusting in what He does. And I'm going to show you that there are so many pastors, theologians, preachers, who will preach somewhat the truth of what the book says and turn right around and put that congregation right back under works, right back under some performance system. But as we're going to see, so often what happens is what we say, our denomination, our movement, our group, what we say you have to do really isn't work. What they say is work. But ours isn't work. So what happens so quickly, and I mean immediately, people, in a very short time, Paul goes, teaches the truth, how to be saved, how to be spiritual, how to live the Christian life, and boom. In a very short time, they are in a whole system of works, trying to do something for God. So the great problem of the church throughout all history of the church is that they are saved. And remember, I'm dealing with those who understand the gospel truthfully. They are saved by grace through faith. Then immediately try to recover from sin. They go along their life and they sin and they know the sin. Okay, what can I do to get right with God? Different categories of sin. If I commit one of the biggies, that's going to demand more. Then how can I be blessed of God? How can I understand His Bible? How can I serve Him? How can I be spiritual? And then they go to something that they have to do. Something that man has to do to accomplish these things. So let's take a procedure of what's going to happen as Paul addresses the book of Galatians. First of all, we have, just like today, many denominations, movements, whatever you want to have. Individual churches, movements, denominations. Now, a lot of these people are still battling over what we're going to call redemptive salvation. Now, what we do in our normal study, we talk about salvation 1, salvation 2, and salvation 3, because the scriptures use the word saved to refer to the unbeliever, the believer, and then being saved from death into life, into eternal life, into the resurrected body. So what we're going to talk about is salvation 1, or redemptive salvation. Now let's clear one thing. Many denominations and people are still battling on how are you initially saved? How do you receive eternal life? How do you receive redemption? We're going to talk about redemption and sanctification. Sanctification, the life of the believer. Redemption, coming from an unbeliever to a believer, to being saved forever and ever. Many denominations and many people, their area of battle is how to be saved. And this is a great area of battle under what we call the church today. Unfortunately, many of these people are not in the church in reality. Now, what you have here is their list. You have different people saying, this is what you have to do in order to be saved. Now, they will use the name of Jesus. They will use it in their formula. But be careful in listening to what you have to do in order to be saved. They have their list. The way they see the Bible, and I'll be dealing with this throughout this study, the way they see the issue of salvation and living the Christian life is right here. If you, man, will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. And where most denominations and most people battle is right here. What you have to do, their list of what you have to do for God. Let me just run through some of the things. You are saved by rituals, baptism, sacraments of the church, repentance, sorrow, confession, inviting Jesus into your heart, lordship salvation, come forward and confess Christ publicly, repent and be baptized, commit your life to Christ, turn from your sins to God. All of these are things that people proclaim you have to do to be saved. other than just simply trust Him. Therein lies the battle of salvation won, or redemptive salvation. What do you say you have to do in order to be saved? What is your list? Generally, they fall into one of four major groups. One group deals with some type of a moral righteousness. Others deal with some form of a knowledge of the truth, of doctrine, of the Bible. Another deals with some form of emotion, some degree of emotion. And the third, or the fourth group, deals with some type of service, serving God. Turn your life over and serve God. This one appeals to the body. This one appeals to the mind. This one appeals to the emotion. This one appeals to one's life. And these are the great emphases. Now, they will throw in, yes, you have to believe in Christ, plus, this is what you have to do in order to be saved. And many people are still battling this battle. This is not what Galatians is about. Galatians is not about solving this problem. This book is written to those who have already made up their mind. All you have to do to be saved is just trust in the one He has sent, that is Jesus Christ. But by way of introduction, this is where a lot of people are still battling this great battle. Now, in that list that I read, am I splitting hairs? Well, yeah, but, you know, inviting Jesus into your heart, lordship, salvation, aren't you just making a really false issue? No, people. And I'll tell you why. Because if you don't clearly understand how you were initially saved, you're not going to clearly understand how to live the Christian life. This is very important. All of these things I read are just ways to move away from one simple truth. And that truth is this. Let me show you the truth in the way that it really comes through in Scripture. And that is God saying, I will do for you. That is a promise. Just trust me. No condition. All I want is for you to trust me. That's all that I want you to do. Now, what happens in the battle with those people still battling on salvation won, redemptive salvation, eternal life, what happens is many of these people soon discover that all you have to do is just trust Him. That's all you have to do is trust the one He has sent, that is Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. That's all. This is a most traumatic moment for many people. This is something to be fought. What you're telling me is, all I have to do is just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Put an act of faith in Him as my Savior, and I am saved? Yes. Wow. I just can't handle that. You mean I don't have to turn my life over? I don't do this? I don't do that? No. God saves you. All you do is trust the one He has sent. And this becomes a very traumatic thing for many people. God is sufficient. So let me share with you what we're looking at all the way through the book of Galatians, your understanding of how to be saved initially, redemptive salvation, and how to live your Christian life. What we're looking at is one basic thing, people, your view of God. What is your view of God? Is your view of God, I have to do something for Him, and then He will do something for me? Or is your view of God, I just trust Him. All I have to do is trust Him. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for those who will do something for Him. He is looking for those who will simply, solely trust Him. So understanding redemptive salvation, how you were saved, is essential to understanding how we're going to live. We do nothing for Him. He does everything for us. All we did is to trust Him. Now, this brings us to an understanding of God the Father sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to provide salvation. It's a great question. I'm putting it another way. How can I tap into the work of the one sent by God and have salvation? That's another way of wording the same question. How can I tap into the saving work of Christ on the cross? Do I have to add to it? Make Him Lord. Invite Him. Words that have nothing to do with faith, people. That's why this is not something splitting hairs. This is essential to your seeing and understanding. Because if you don't see it at Salvation 1, the veil will be over your eyes and you'll never see it in living the Christian life. Because the things that people are going to say to do, they're going to sound very good. You're going to be charmed away from grace and faith. Unless you clearly understand, all I did to receive Salvation 1, redemptive salvation, eternal life, was to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, an act of faith, and God saved me. That's all. So we must clearly see. So how do I tap into God the Father sent His Son, and on the cross His Son provided salvation. That is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Him for this purpose. And He bore the judgment and He rose again. On the cross, He took care of the sin problem. In raising, being raised from the dead, He took care of the death problem. Now the question, how do I tap into the work of Jesus Christ, the one sent of God? What Scripture makes very clear is we tap into His work by faith. Faith only and faith alone. Once you do that, and this is traumatic to many people reject this with anger. No, you are not saved simply by trusting Him. You have got to do something for God. That's their view of God. But if we understand what Scripture is showing us, God is sufficient, that if all we do is trust Him, He will save. Very traumatic to people. So how do I tap into the work of Christ on the cross? Simply by trusting Him, the one that God sent. Now, having resolved that traumatic problem, now we come to the next stage then. How do I live the Christian life? Now that I am saved, see, here we are, we're saved now. You've put an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I live the Christian life? How am I going to function? How am I going to have the Spirit-filled life? How am I going to recover from sin? How am I going to be transformed into the image of Christ? How am I going to do all the things that God wants me to do? And what happens, people, the problem of the church, they immediately, at this point, go to some form of works. They immediately go to now that you're saved, this is what you have to do. Now that you're saved, this is what God is going to require of you. They entered by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They entered by God doing all the work, and all they did was trust. And now they refuse to live in that way, in that pattern. They refuse to live their life by grace and faith. Now, I want you to understand something very important. We can no more sanctify ourselves as born-again believers now, members of the church. Remember, this is a study of the problem of the church. We can no more sanctify ourselves than we could save ourselves as unbelievers. Just let that flow into your mind. This is what Paul is dealing with. We can no more sanctify ourselves than we can redeem ourselves. If you understood over here, there is nothing that I can do to bring about my salvation. I can't invite Christ in my heart, and that's what's going to cause God to save me. I can't make Him Lord. I can't commit my life to Him. I can't do a ritual. I can't be baptized. I can't confess. I can't do anything. All that I can do to be redeemed is to trust in Him. People, if you understand that, then please understand you can no more sanctify yourself now than you could save yourself as an unbeliever. Now, there are a lot of things that come under this whole study of understanding sanctification. What sanctification involves. What are some of the things that God is looking for? Well, let's take a list of just some of them that are going to come up through our study. For an example, the Galatians want a righteous life. So we'll put up here a righteous life. This is something that God desires. Now, people, you've got one of two programs that you can arrive at a righteous life. One of those programs is by works, by law, by you doing something, or by simply trusting God again, the one that He has sent. This time, God the Holy Spirit, as we'll see through our study. He sent, there are two sendings of God. Two sendings of God. Now, the church, and by that, remember, I'm referring to those who have accepted Christ as Savior when I say the church. The church has made up their mind about the first sending of God, that is Jesus Christ. But there is a second sending of God, that is the Holy Spirit. Most of the church knows very little about the second sending. And therefore, that's why the church is in great trouble. Because they're still dealing with the first sending instead of the second sending. But what we're dealing with here is, now I desire a righteous life. How are you going to arrive at a righteous life? Work, something you do based on the law, or is God sufficient that if all you do is trust Him, the one He has sent, He will perform, make in you a righteous life? This is a great battle. And there are a lot of people now who are in the church who become just as angry about faith here as there are a lot of people who become angry about faith just to be saved. Faith becomes a great battle. And this is what Paul is going to deal with in this book. Another great desire, by works of the law, or simply by trusting Him, the one He has sent. Do something. This is what the book of Galatians is about. And I'll show you as we go through it. Then, so we come from sinfulness, and then there's another one in Ephesians, I just picked this one. Be holy. Do you know there are people who actually think they can be holy by works of the law? They can actually be like God? I can make this happen in me? Or, by faith. Simply trust the one He has sent, and He will transform you. Image of Jesus Christ. Be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. By works, by something you do, works of the law, or if I just walk by faith in the one that He has sent, God the Holy Spirit will slowly transform me into the image of Christ. I want to put the last one. It's future to our lives. Rewards in heaven. Rewards in heaven. How do I get rewards in heaven? Working hard. By works of the law, doing, or simply by trusting Him. This becomes a great issue. And this is what Paul is addressing. So, the great battle becomes, again, our view of God. This is so important that you understand. The book of Job, which to me is an umbrella of the whole Bible, one of the most essential books in the Bible. And what God says to Job's three friends at the end of the book is, you have not spoken what is right of Job. Because they were judging Job. Job, you've done this. And Job, you've done that. No, it's not what God says. God says, you have not spoken what is right of me. People, when you tell someone how to be saved, when you tell someone how to live a Christian life, I want you to think about this. You're telling them your view of God. You've got to do this in order to be saved. What you're saying is, God is the kind of God that needs you to do part of it. You do your part and God does His part. When you tell people all you have to do is trust Him, what you're saying is, God is sufficient. That if you just trust Him, then God will act in your life. So the great issue becomes, can I just trust Him? Can I trust Him, the one He has sent, the Holy Spirit, for a righteous life, and it be produced in my life? Can I trust Him to pour in spiritual love, and slowly over my life, slowly over time? And this is what aggravates a lot of Christians, is it's little by little by little. It's not all of a sudden. You start having a righteous life, spiritual love, sinlessness, holiness, image of Christ starts happening in your life, but not because of you doing something, but because you simply trusted Him and God is doing the work in you. And what happens is, for these kinds of things, much of the church now has moved from grace and faith. They recognize, yes, you're saved by grace and faith, but now that you're saved, now you have to do for God. And we're back to those lists again. We're back to what you have to do. We're back to various denominations and movements and churches. You have to be moral and you have to be good. You have to learn doctrine. You have to be emotional, have some emotional experience. You have to serve God. We're back to our list again. Then you will slowly be transformed into the image of Christ. Versus, is God sufficient if you just trust Him? He will do it. This is what the book of Galatians is going to be dealing with throughout the whole book. So, you're saved by grace and faith. Now the great question, the great problem, are you going to move to some form of works? Is it a matter of, you will do for me, God. You, God, will do for me if I just trust you. Now, I want you to understand something. Very important coming up. You will not see the simplicity of faith to have these things occur in your life as long as you hold on to your list. You will not see it. You talk to an unbeliever who thinks that they're saved by church membership or rituals or whatever it is, they're not going to see that all you have to do is trust Him. They're holding on. And people, as long as now that you are saved, and I hope that everyone here is, has personally accepted Christ as your personal Savior by faith only and faith alone. If you have, then you begin to understand how you ought to live. But if you think, no, now that you're a Christian, you've got to do something for God, for God to do for you, the veil of faith is going to be over your eyes and you're not going to see it. And this is something that will come out through this study over and over. As long as you hold on to your list, hold on to what you're going to do for God, you're not going to see that all you have to do is trust Him. And He will do it for you. Because your list and your holding on to the law is going to blind you. And when you have the list, things we're going to see, this sets up judgment, spying on one another, watching one another. Let's say whatever your list is. Let's see if I can get back to the list. Well, whatever your list is, let's put it on the board. It merits it again. To accomplish these kinds of things, one group says you have to have a moral righteousness. You've got to be real good and work hard and don't sin, especially the big ones. No, what you really got to do is knowledge of doctrine. Know the Bible. Know what you've got to do is have this emotional experience with God. Know what you've got to do. You've got to have service of God. You've got to devote your life to serving God. This one again emphasizes the body. So those who have control over their body, they'll gravitate to this one. Why? Because this makes them a great Christian, a great spiritual person. See, because they can do this. Other people, they're really into the mind. They can learn and think and concentrate. So they're going to gravitate to where the more doctrine you know, the greater Christian you are. Then there are going to be those who are really into the emotional thing. So they will move into this one. The more you emote, the deeper you emote, the more ecstatic you become, that's the greater Christian you are. Then there are going to be those that say, no, your life is a service of God. And there are people that are very altruistic in the flesh. They're going to gravitate to this one. So they're all going to look like they're great Christians. They're going to gravitate to these things as far as what is really important. What happens with all of these list people? Have I done enough? They breed fear. We're going to see this. It comes out in our study. They breed fear. They breed judgment of one another. Spying on one another. Using my standards to judge you. Oh, you're not moral like I am. You don't know the doctrine that I know. You're not emoting like I'm emoting. You're not serving God like I think you should be serving God. When you have a performance system of any kind, it's going to breed judging, watching, looking at yourself, all these types of things. Am I doing enough? And on and on and on. And, very important, this is how you're going to be controlled by that pastor, by that church, by that denomination, by those people. That's how they're going to control you. How much do you know? How moral are you? How much do you emote? How much do you serve God? All of these things are going to come up. People, when you move from grace and faith to works of the law, to doing something from God, this is the great problem of the church. Now, if all of these things that we looked at, a righteous life, sinlessness, image in the Christ, and it being an image of Christ, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, if they're all done simply by faith, simply by trusting God, there's no division here. No division, no judgment, no fear. I trust you. No basis of judging one another, spying on one another, watching it. No, just encouraging one another to trust Him. Now, again, many denominations, many people are still battling over redemption, salvation. But now we're looking at the church, and there are many people in the church who are battling over how you live a spiritual life, and that's what this book is about. Now, someone may be thinking, how in the world can a major denomination, how is it that they could possibly be wrong? People, what I want you to do is, if we go to the book of Galatians, study the book of Galatians, look at what happened in Galatia in a very short time. They immediately went from being saved by grace and faith to trying to live the Christian life by works of the law. Don't be shocked or surprised. And we're going to see a lot of words like being charmed away from grace and faith in this study. This is why Paul writes the book of Galatians. And there's an important word we're going to be seeing through this book that you might as well start getting ready for, and that is the word, the gospel. Now, why does Paul, in writing to believers, use the word gospel? Why does Paul use the word gospel? Because people, and this is important to see in this book, the gospel is applied to both the unbeliever and the believer. It refers to how you and I live. The gospel sets the pattern. It sets the pattern for how you are saved and how you live the Christian life. The gospel, if you understand the gospel, as Paul is going to use it in this study, it is going to set the pattern how you are saved. Keep doing that. That's why he's going to talk about the gospel. He's not writing to unbelievers to get them saved all over again. He's writing to believers who have left the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is, I, God, will do for you. And therefore, just trust me. That's for the unbeliever or the believer. I, God, will do it. All I want you to do is trust me. That is, trust the one I have sent. Now, in Colossians, Paul will state it very clearly. As you have received him, walk. How did you receive him? Some work that you did? No. What did you do? All I did was trust him. All I did was trust the one he sent. Boom. That's all you have to do to live a Christian life. To recover from sin. To be blessed. To live in the spirit-filled life. Just trust him. Continue what you were doing. Now, salvation, if you can, we have two parts of the plan of God. I'm going to draw a line down the middle. First part is salvation one, and we're calling that redemptive salvation, where we are redeemed forever and ever by faith in Jesus Christ. The second part is salvation two. That is sanctification, is a good word. Being sanctified. But if you understand that you can no more sanctify yourself than you can save yourself, then you're back to asking the question, okay, then how do I do this? And the answer Paul is going to show us is simply trust in Him. So we have two parts of the plan of God. And the point is, they do not change. They are both by grace. They are both by just trusting Him. Don't let work. We're not going to be saved by work. Don't let works enter over here. Don't go over here and think, now I have to do something for God. Don't do that. But it's so easy to be charmed because the churches and the preachers and the movements can make it sound so right. This is what you have to do to be saved, to live the Christian life, to recover from sin. This is what you have to do. Salvation one, salvation two, redemptive salvation, sanctification. People, they're different, but they're very similar. They're different, but they're very similar. God does the work in both, and all we do is trust Him. And again, I want to repeat it. We can no more sanctify ourselves than we can redeem ourselves. When you get to the point, I can now sanctify myself, you're in great trouble. The veil's over you. You will not see your need. You will not see that all I have to do is trust Him. You're going to be doing something for God. And people become, just as there are a great number of people who are angry here, no, you're wrong.
No one is saved by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. You've got to do something. You've got to commit your life. You've got to make Him Lord. Of course, they have no verses for this. Now, they do have some scriptures they can go to, and I want to come to that a little later in the book. My introduction is going to be long enough as it is. I want to save a lot of the good punches for as we go through the book. But there are a lot of verses you can go to and see the Bible saying whatever you want it to say. And I'll show you why that's so. God wrote it that way. God wrote it so that if you want to see works to be saved and works to live, you can see it. He wrote it that way, and I'll show you that. But if you want to see, all you have to do is trust me. That's there. And He wrote it that way. But many people become angry that all you have to do to be saved, the redemptive salvation, is believe. There are many people who are now Christians, but now even though they are Christians, they become very angered at the teaching. All you have to do is trust Him. And they will become very angry. No, you are wrong. You've got to do things for God now. They become very angry at this. Again, once again, the great issue is, will you trust me? We've got to understand what this is all about. People, it's not about you and it's not about man. It's about God. And what He's looking for are those who will just trust Him. So we've seen why Paul will use the word gospel in writing to these believers. Get it in your mind, because it establishes the pattern. As you were saved, that's the way I want you to walk. People, that is not true because I say so. But it is not untrue because somebody else says, no, 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 that isn't true. Let's go to the Scripture. Let's find out in Scripture. Is that true? Is the pattern consistent? And this is what the book of Galatians is about. There's another important word that we're going to be looking at, and that is the word faith. The word faith. What is the faith that God is looking for? There are two crucial points, two crucial stages of faith in our life. There is one, an act of faith by which we are saved, act of faith in Jesus Christ, by which we are saved positionally and forever. That's one act of faith, and you are saved forever. Then there is now the Christian life, and this is what we're now studying. We'll call it the Spirit-filled life, call it sanctification. And this is the faith that is at issue. This faith is now, how are you going to live a Christian life? How are you going to recover from sin? How are you going to be transformed into the image of Christ? How are you going to live a righteous life? How are you going to have spiritual love flow through you? What is the faith that God is looking for? Now, many people will claim, oh, I'm doing faith. But let me show you their faith. Let's look at it again so you'll see what their faith is. Coming from this view, if you, man, will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. Promise, trust me. See, I use faith. I'm dealing with faith. But wait a minute. What is the object of your faith? The object of your faith is ultimately in what you do. No, 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 no. I'm trusting God. No. If you don't do that, will God save you or deliver you or make you spiritual or recover you from sin? No. Then what's ultimately the object of your faith? It's in what you do. I have great faith. If I'll do this, then God will do His part. That's not the faith God is looking for. Here's the faith God is looking for, people. It's a very simple faith. The faith that God is looking for, I'll leave that on the board. Here's the faith God is looking for. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. And this one, if you see the difference, I'm just trusting you. There is no work. There is nothing for me to do. My obedience is the obedience of faith. Here my obedience is I have to do whatever my list is. And each group has their own list. That's why there's so many different lists out there, so many denominations, so many movements. They all have their list. Their faith is in their list. Verses. No work. I trust you. So what is the faith that God is looking for? Because a lot of people claim faith, but you have to be very careful. Claim faith. People, just because somebody claims faith doesn't mean that they have faith. A lot of ladies learn, just because a man claims love doesn't mean he loves it. That was supposed to be a little funny, but never mind. But a lot of people claim faith, and they don't have faith. Not the faith God is looking for. What is the faith that God is looking for? The faith that God is looking for is an act of faith in Him to do whatever it is that we desire to have accomplished in our lives. Now, there's another very important word, and that is the concept of works. So I want to say a word about works, and then we'll turn to our passage and get started. Let's take a look here at works. What are works? What do we mean by works? Let's get an understanding of what works are. Turn with me to Romans 11:6. Turn to Romans 11:6. Okay. Romans 11:6, just quickly going to read this. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, the subject is salvation 2 here, or the Christian life, but it can refer to salvation 1 or salvation 2. Anything that we receive from God. Now, I want to just talk with you about what works is, and then I want to develop this for you. But from this passage, I just want to say, here's what works is. I want God to act in my life. I want God to act in my life in some way. I want God to save me as an unbeliever. I want God to deliver me from sin. I want God to bless me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want something from God. Now, if you say it is because I do this, that is works. No matter what this is, and boy, there are some wonderful things that we're going to see can be put in here. I can go to the Bible and show you a lot of things the Bible says you have to do. And it's written that way on purpose, people. For God to act in your life. People, that is works. If I do anything for God to act in my life, what is compatible with grace? That which is compatible with grace is faith. I just trust Him. I just trust God to do this in my life. And again, the question arises, what is your view of God? Is God sufficient that if all you do is trust Him, He will do it? And as we're going to see, this is a great question. This is a great issue throughout all of the spiritual warfare, from the prehistoric time to future. That's the great battle, the sufficiency of God. Satan is claiming God is not sufficient. Man claims God is not sufficient. God needs your help. Now, what are works? Works defined anything. I won't put anything. Because what happens is, and I want to share this, cause you to see this, there are people who stand at a pulpit, and they will give you the most beautiful message on grace, and then turn around and tell you, this is what you have to do to be saved. And you just sit there, wait a minute. First you said it's grace, God does it all, now you're telling me I have to walk an aisle, be baptized, confess, I have to commit, I have to walk an aisle, I have to invite Christ, I have to make Him Lord. I don't understand you. Well, that's grace. What we have happening, people, in the church, faith is redefined, grace is redefined. They have it right at Salvation 1. No, you don't do anything. Boy, I mean, they will pound and jump up and down. You don't do anything but believe in Christ as your Savior and you're saved. But over here, they did redefine grace and redefine faith. People, if you want to understand faith in your life, go back to the pattern of faith at Salvation 1. If you ever have a difficulty understanding what faith God is looking for, go back to how you were saved. But this is what works is. Anything. Yeah, but no. No, this isn't works. Requiring that you do this in order to live the Christian, that's not works. That's compatible with grace. Well, wait a minute, over here it wasn't. Well, yeah, but now it's changed. What's changed? The definition of grace. What? The definition of faith. What? What are you doing? People, what they're doing, and please listen, they're charming us. And this is the word Paul uses. They're charming us away from just trusting Him. And you're going to be charmed away. It's going to sound so right. Especially if you're into one of those big deals and that happens to be your thing. It's going to charm you away from just trusting. Now let's look at Romans here. If by grace, redemptive salvation or sanctification, if by grace, then what does he say? It is no longer based on works. It is no longer on the basis of works. That is something I do, anything that I do other than simply trusting Him, people. Don't be charmed to change the definition. Well, and they use all kinds of great, great mental gymnastics. Well, now that you're a believer, everything changes. Now that you're a believer, now you can do for God. Even if I can argue that one away. But let's just put that aside a moment. Wait a minute. What does that do with grace and faith? You've changed the rules. You just arbitrarily now, to control me, and that's what the church wants to do, you just arbitrarily change the rules. People, if it's by grace, no longer of works. Now, this is what he said. No longer on the basis of works. Something, anything that I do, that I say, some mental gymnastics. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. People, that is in Salvation 1 or 2. If somebody tries to charm you away from grace in Salvation 2 or living the Christian life or being sanctified, they're charming you away. They have taken you away from grace. Works, let me show you something. Think about it. Works looks at what I do. What does faith look at? Faith looks at what God does. Faith depends totally on God. Which just sounds to you correctly? More correctly than God and creature. God and creation. Something that I, a measly creature, am going to do for God, and God is going to act in my life because of it? Or, I trust you. What's the message? To the angel, remember from Ephesians, we're sending a message out. To man, and to ourselves. What is your view of God? So, works looks at what I do. They concentrate on what I do. And people, that's a performance system, and that's why you're going to judge one another, malign one another, become angry at one another, separate from one another. All the things that performance system does. Fear of you doing enough, fear you can lose your salvation, all these kinds of things. Faith looks at what God does. Faith just simply says, I trust you. You're God. Works depend on what I do. Faith depends on what God does. Which sounds more correct to you? Faith says, what does faith do? It works. What does works do? Work says, I am depending on what I do, and God is going to save me, deliver me from sin, bless me, prosper me, fill me with the Spirit, all these kinds of things because of what I do. What faith says is, I depend totally on what God does. God does all the work. All I do is trust Him. This is where my obedience begins and ends. I trust you. And then the obedience that is going to come from that is what God is going to do for me and in me. So Paul comes now to the book of Galatians. He has taught them redemption by faith and grace. He has taught them to live their life by grace and faith. And they have immediately, he departed, and they have immediately. Well, one thing that's going to surprise some of you, how quickly a Christian can be charmed away from being saved by grace and faith to living by work, by something that they do. It will just shock you how quickly we are charmed because they use the scriptures and they manipulate it. It may be something like repentance, confession, feeling sorry, walking an aisle, recommitment, and on and on and on. And it sounds so good. It's so contrary to truth. And slowly the veil comes over your eyes that we're going to see. So we begin by faith, we live by faith. We begin in grace, we live by grace. And this is what Paul is going to say. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to look at Galatians for a few moments, get a little bit done, show you how we're going to deal with it. So look with me at Romans chapter 1, and here we're going to look at two verses. Verse 16, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? from faith to faith. People, what he's talking about are those two stages of what we're seeing. If you follow me now, we'll call this one Salvation 1. That is redemptive salvation, eternal life. This is Salvation 2. This is sanctification, or living the Christian life. This is by faith to faith. By faith, Salvation 1, to faith and living the Christian life. Now let's see what he says. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith being saved, faith in living, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now the great problem of the church is right here on the board. Saved by faith, and then move to work. Move to something that I do. Now if you have this understanding, let's see how clearly we can just read through this book and not that many lessons. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. We'll not get very far this morning, but we got through the introduction, and then we can start getting into the heart of all of this and just study this book. So that my goal is that when we're through with this book in a very few lessons, under 20 lessons, that you'll be able to turn anywhere in this book. Any one of you will be able to turn anywhere in this book, understand what Paul is saying, understand what Paul is doing, and it not only will help you in this book, people, but it'll help you in so many other books. It'll help you in so many books. We can take the book of Galatians and spend 5 years. I can spend 10 years on it. And you wouldn't even understand it. My objective is one simple objective. I want you to understand this book. I want you to be able, anywhere, at any time, when we're finished, to pick up the book of Galatians and say, boom, I know what he's saying. I understand it. Go over to something over here in this book and that book and come back and understand it in the primer. This is Paul's primer. This is his introduction to the whole issue. All right, let's see what we can find now. Remember now, he has come. He has led them to Christ by faith. He taught them how to live by grace and faith. He left and they have moved to work. So let's get into the study. Verse 1. What I'm going to do probably is read the verse. And then we'll come back and make just a few comments and make our way on through. First of all, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, first of all, we're dealing with Paul, an apostle. There is no gift of apostle anymore. It was a temporary gift. The gift of, like all spiritual gifts are given by God. We don't get to choose them. God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation gave every one of you a spiritual gift. That's why it's so important to forsake not the assembling of yourself so that your spiritual gift can be used in the assembly. Spiritual gifts are predominantly for the assembly, not for you. They're predominantly not for you. They are for the assembly. So here we have Paul, an apostle. Then we have, and by the way, that means what? That means your spiritual gift cannot be taken away by man. It's really interesting. What we're going to see, so many things, but the way you deal with one another is your view of God. The way you treat, judge, separate, malign, or treat in spiritual love, the way you deal with one another is your view of God. This is very clear throughout Scripture. All right, Paul, an apostle, now it's very important, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. People, therefore, his message is not from man. It is not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did not receive it from man. He is not responsible to man. When you live under a performance system where you're judging and maligning and watching each other, you're going to find a lot of responsibility to each other. But know what Paul says right from the very beginning. This is not from man or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Okay. I don't want you to miss what we have happening right from the very beginning. Right from verse 1. Do you see the great contrast? This is something that's going to explode itself through the book. But you see the great contrast between man and God. What comes from man, what comes from God. And we're going to know how and why and how all of this works, but I want you to just see it so it'll jump right out at you. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So, if it's from man, we know one thing. It's going to be based on work. It's going to be based on a performance system. If it is from God, it is going to be great based on grace. Because we don't earn or deserve anything from God. So we're already starting to see some of the picture here. Right from the very beginning that Paul is making. Now, question. Why mention the resurrection? Why does Paul, in dealing with the Galatian believers, these are believers, why does he right from the beginning talk about the resurrection? Who raised him from the dead? Okay. One thing we're going to be seeing is the issue of power. And the same power that rose, that caused Jesus Christ to be risen from the grave is the same power in you. This is a theme he carries in a lot of his books, particularly Romans 8, where he deals with the spirit-filled life. This is the power that you and I have by faith. Now, we'll later, not right now, but in Hebrews, we will see that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ trusted, I'm going to use the word faith, Jesus Christ trusted God the Father to raise him from the dead, that if he laid his life down, God the Father would raise him from the dead. What you're going to find out, people, is the life that Paul wants you to live and that Paul wants me to live is the same life that was lived by Jesus Christ himself. He trusted God. He did not use his power of deity. He remained in his humanity. In his humanity, he trusted God. This is what you and I are going to do. So we have a great issue even here with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ trusted God to raise him, and that same power is beneficial to you and to me if we will but trust him. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Well, first of all the brethren who are with me, we have the concept of family, we have the concept of encouragement, we have the concept of support in the spiritual warfare. A lot of Christians think they're spiritually self-sustaining. They're this island out here. Boy, they're great. You won't find that in Scripture. You find a very important thing in Scripture. This is why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. This is the whole context of that verse in Hebrews. Is right here what Paul is saying, those who are with me. Now note, to the churches of Galatia. Alright, to the churches. What are we talking to? Believers. Who's the book written to? Believers. These are people who are already saved. Everything that is here is not to get them re-saved. These people are saved. They are saved by grace through faith. They have all made an act of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're not in the church unless you are saved. So this is written to born-again believers. Now let's see if we can cover a little bit more. Well, I'll tell you what, I want to stop here. We've gone just about in my time frame. I want a certain time frame on each of these lessons. And this is a good place to stop, the end of the sentence, or the place here, so we can stop and begin in verse 3, Tuesday night. Now, Tuesday night, I want to just, without virtually going over anything, repetition, that's why I want to do this, one lesson following the other. I want to just be able to read through, make our comments, and see what's going on. Now, to whet your appetite, I do want you to look at the problem of the church. Look at verse 6. This is where we're going. Hopefully we will get through this part Tuesday night in our flow. But it's going to take some time to get through verse 6 because this is the problem. Note what he says in verse 6. He says in verse 6, I am amazed that y'all are sinning so badly. And what it says. Not even what it means. Look what he says. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What does he mean? If you follow my introduction, you understand that verse without me even saying anything. I understand that perfectly now. They were saved by grace and faith, and now they've gone to a gospel of works. And it amazed Paul that they would do that. Which really is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you. Who are disturbing you? Those who want to take you to work. Those who want you to do something. And people, it's going to be so good. These people aren't going to tell you to go out and sin. They're going to tell you to do great and mighty things for God. But they're making it the gospel. They're making it how to live the Christian life. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let's see if you understand another important verse. Let me continue to whet your appetite. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. These things now should just flow with you. Even just what we've done. If you understand what we've done in introduction, this book is just going to open up. You foolish Galatians. Now, what is somebody who's foolish? Who has charmed you? The Greek word is charm. Who has charmed you before whose eyes Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who has charmed you away to a different gospel? And this theme is going to go all through this, and we'll see it. Hopefully, if we accomplish our task here, you'll just be able to understand this book with virtually no problem whatsoever, even in some of the more difficult, what are called the more difficult problems. You understand the problem of the church, the problem passages are not problem passages. They're very simple passages. You understand what Paul is doing. The people, I warn you, it's so easy to be charmed away. Yeah, but this really isn't work. This is what God wants you to know. Are you just trusting Him to do that in you? Well, yeah, but no. Are you just trusting Him and nothing else? Well, you can't do that. You just can't just trust Him and have that. Okay. That's your view. I see Scripture saying that thy God will do for you. You just trust me? That's the gospel. Close the word of prayer. First of all, if there's anyone here this morning who's never personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're here this morning, you've never just made an act of faith in Jesus Christ. The issue comes, what must I do to be saved? What do you do to be saved? Scripture is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just trust. You mean to tell me all I have to do is trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am saved forever? Wow. I've been working. What? He's done all the work on the cross. You can't even add to it. So I pray that this morning you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The great issue in most of your lives, because most of you have accepted Christ as Savior, somewhere in your life, you've come to that point, yes, I believe that all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. The great issue in your life now is how you're going to live. You're going to live under the same pattern by which you were saved? Or now you're going to go to work for Him? And do it for Him rather than let Him do it for you. Father, how grateful we are for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that it was sufficient for you, that He accomplished all that was necessary by His work on the cross and resurrection, and that we dare not add anything to it. But all that we can bring is non-meritorious faith. Faith that gives no merit to us, but all merit, all glory to Your Son whom You have sent. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for our salvation. And now we stand amazed, Heavenly Father, that that's the way we have to live. And just continue to trust You, the one You have sent, Your Spirit. And He will do all the work in us, just as Your Son did all the work on the cross. Father, we praise You for the God that You are.
We praise you for your Spirit to open these things up to us and make them real to us. In Christ's name, amen.